Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, 4th chapter. Ambarish Maharaj offended by Durvasa Muni, text number 68. Sadbhavo Hridayamayam Sadhunam Hridayam Tvaham Madanyat Tena Janan Nanti Nabham Tebyo Managapi. Sadhava, pure devotees, Hridayam, core of the heart, Mayam, of me, Sadhunam, of the pure devotees also, Hridayam, in the core of the heart, two indeed, Aham, I am, Mat Anyat, anything else but me, Te, they, Na, not, Jananti, no, Na, not, Aham, I, Tebya, than them, Manak api, even by a little fraction. Translation. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me, and I do not know anything else but them. Purport. Since Dhruva Maharaj wanted to Since Durvasa Muni wanted to chastise Maharaj Ambarish, it is to be understood that he wanted to give pain to the heart of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For the Lord says, Sadavo Hridayam Mayam, the pure devotee is always within the core of my heart. The Lord's feelings are like those of a father who feels pain when his child is in pain. Therefore, offenses at the lotus feet of a devotee are serious. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has very strongly recommended that one not commit any offense at the lotus feet of a devotee. Such offenses are compared to a mad elephant because when a mad elephant enters a garden, it causes devastation. Therefore, one should be extremely careful not to commit offenses at the lotus feet of a pure devotee. Actually, Maharaj Ambarish was not at all at fault. Durvasa Muni unnecessarily wanted to chastise him on flimsy grounds. Maharaj Ambarish wanted to complete the Ekadasi Parana as part of devotional service to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore he drank a little water. But although Durvasa Muni was a great mystic Brahmanan, he did not know what is what. That is the difference between a pure devotee and a so-called learned scholar of Vedic knowledge. The devotee being situated in the core of the Lord's heart surely gets all instructions directly from the Lord, as confirmed by the Lord Himself in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter, 11th verse. Tesham eva nu kamparatam aham agyan najam tama nasayam yatma bhavashto Jnana, Dipena, Bhashvata. Out of compassion for them, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. The devotee does not do anything not sanctioned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As it is said, Vaishnava, Vaishnavera, Kriya, Mudra, Vigyeha, Na, Bhujhaya. Even the most learned or experienced person cannot understand the movements of a Vaishnava, a pure devotee. No one, therefore, should criticize a pure devotee. A Vaishnava knows his own business. Whatever he does is precisely right, because he is always guided by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sadavo Hridayam Mayam. Sadunam Hridayam Tvaham mad anyat tena jananti naham tebyo managapi. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I am always in the heart of the pure devotee. My devotees do not know anything else but me. I do not know anything but them. This is Omagyana Temirandasya Jananjana Sulakaya Chakshuru Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. So this is the Supreme Lord Narayan speaking. It's a very nice verse. The Srimad Bhagavatam, we can see from this verse what a elevated piece of literature the Srimad Bhagavatam is. We have, you know, around the world lots of transcendental literature. Practically every corner of the earth is blessed. Every corner of the earth is blessed by the Lord, that there is some transcendental knowledge for all of us. Krishna is so kind to us that we are never completely separated from Him, even though we come to this material world. We are never completely separated from Him. In fact, we are never separated from Him by even a centimeter or a millimeter or the tiniest atom. We are not separated from Him. Only separation we have is by the illusion that we have placed ourselves in voluntarily by coming to this world. He is always with us. He is in the core of our hearts, and He takes care of us. The sun is shining today by His grace. The air we are breathing is by His grace. Our body's heartbeat is going on by His grace. Brahmatirtha is coming into the room by His grace. His Grace Brahmatirtha Das Adhikari, very nice, perfect questioner, Hare Krishna. So all these things are going on by the grace of Krishna. That our thoughts are coming to our minds. We remember what we are supposed to do. We are engaged. We get our foodstuffs. We sleep at night. We wake up in the morning. All this by the grace of the Supreme Lord. Nothing can happen. Nothing does happen except by His grace. But we, under illusion, we forget His presence. Even though as human beings, we are aware. The animals are also aware, and the birds and the insects are also aware, but on a lower level. They don't have the intellect, but they have some sense of, and they certainly have Krishna's presence with them. But as human beings, we have a higher opportunity. In the present time in human society, we have got this mistaken idea that the human body or any body is meant for enjoyment. And that's a product of the Kali Yuga, a very unfortunate position. And that is a pathway that leads to the lower planets. The lower planets are places of sense enjoyment only and very little transcendental knowledge, whereas the higher planets are places of transcendental knowledge and very comfortable living circumstances. Those who cultivate transcendental knowledge, which means knowledge which takes us towards the Supreme Lord, will go up. And those who neglect that will gradually go down. Within this universe, there are millions of planets and millions of places to live. So the Lord is so kind that all over the world, there is some transcendental information. But this information, Srimad Bhagavatam, is very advanced information. Here we have Narayan himself actually speaking. The Lord sends his emissaries to this planet from time to time, and they speak. But a lot of those speakings are lost. For example, we know that in the past, there are great sages, such as in China, there's the sage Lao Tzu, who's very famous. I think he was the guru of Confucius, who's also very famous. Then there's, of course, Lord Buddha in India. There's Lord Jesus, and then a lot of it, of course, Native Americans, and a lot of that's lost. But if you go to try to find what Lord Jesus said, sometimes it's very difficult to find. And there are huge structures, philosophical structures that are based upon that, but some of it, for example, in the Bible, the word hell is not to be found anywhere. Am I correct, Mr. Cohen? It's not there. Lord Jesus never mentioned hell. And so people, but yet someone has come up with the idea that if you don't do everything according to their instructions, then you'll go to hell forever. And it's actually a great disservice. Yes. Maybe. So Dante is he's a person and a very intelligent person, but he is not supreme personality. I've got it. So this idea of going to hell forever actually was a disservice to religion, I just may say frankly, because people get the idea God must be very cruel. God is not at all cruel. One may be punished just as a child is punished, but it is not forever. The purpose of punishment is to reform. So anyway, we have here Narayan himself speaking. So Nirvasa Muni has had to find shelter. He's burning from the effect of the Sudarshan Chakra. And so he's gone and trying to find shelter, some relief. Even though he is a great himself, Nirvasa Muni, such people we do not have in the present moment on this planet. Nirvasa Muni was a great yogi, very, very powerful, very, very powerful. As a result of his austerities and his cultivation of knowledge, vairagya vidya. This was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, praised Lord Chaitanya, vairagya vidya nija bhakti yoga. That this vairagya, or renunciation, and vidya, cultivation of knowledge, has been lost. That was 500 years ago. So such persons are not around today, but in those days they were around, and maybe on the higher planets they're there. These are incredible personalities. They can travel. And this, you know, they can travel on the subtle energies. There's some new scientific, I just read it, about traveling on subtle energies. Oh, the physicists are saying now that that there are ways to travel on subtle energies. They're looking into this. I can't remember exactly. It's a new development. But the yogis have known this forever. Let's see. Oh yeah, they're saying that not exactly hard science. They're talking about how the people from other planets could come here. And so they say that these people from other planets, rather than traveling the light years, they're actually able to enter into a different dimension, they're saying. They enter into a different dimension and they come here that way. And actually the yogis were able to do that. The yogis could actually enter into a river, subtle energy of a river in one place and come up in another place. So Nirvasa Muni had this information and this knowledge. And he was very powerful in his many lifetimes he spent to come to this position. And yet the people were more, gave more respect to Maharaj Ambarish, who did not have, at least externally, did not appear to have all these powers of intellect and yogic advancement. He was a devotee, a bhakta. So Nirvasa Muni became a little envious that Maharaj Ambarish, even though materially, Maharaj Ambarish materially was not as great. In these days we don't have such persons, but we see other persons with great material assets. People who are very wealthy, or people who are very powerful, or very famous. A devotee does not necessarily have all these opulences, material opulences. Actually, the devotee has greater opulences, but does not wish to have such material opulences. And so a person sometimes with his material opulences may become a little puffed up. And in this case, Nirvasa Muni thought he was greater than Maharaj Ambarish. And he was greater, maybe, from a material point of view. He may have had more powers. But Maharaj Ambarish was actually greater than Durvasa Muni, and it wasn't apparent from the material point of view. So therefore the Lord says, Yoginam api sarvesham magate tatmanatmana swadayam bhajatate yomam yo me yukatamo mataha. That of all persons, the yogi is the highest. The person who is actually attempting to connect to the Supreme is the highest. And of all yogis, the highest is the one who has actually reached connection with Krishna. It may not be obvious to us from the material, with our material vision, what is greater. For example, here we have in this room, we have a small number of people. And if you go to, you might go to a political gathering, so many people, or a rock concert, so many people. So from, and in this room, we're not wealthy, we're not powerful, and yet greater. The devotees are greater than the non-devotees who have more opulence. Yes, because this material world, the greatness of this material world is not substantial. This whole material world is not substantial. We know that because it doesn't sustain itself. Everything in this world will disappear in due course. Everything, this whole planet, will be gone in due course. And we know from studying the history of this planet was not many. I think 6,000 years ago, there was a mile of ice over New York City, London, and also Stockholm. This whole area was, and then at one point, ice extended all the way to the equator, and all the oceans were frozen. This was so many thousands of years ago. And then at other times, the tropics went. There was no difference between the Arctic, the Antarctic, and the equator, the whole planet. So all these things change because they are simply combinations of energy created by the Lord for our benefit, which are not real. Ultimately, they are not real. That it appears to be substantial. This stone, of anything, stone seems to be the most substantial, but actually the stone is made of atoms, and the atoms are made of energy. So it's all space. Within an atom, how much of the atom is space? It's like 99% is space, and then 1% is energy. So those atoms, by the arrangement of the Lord, the energy is in one place for some time, and then the energy is dispersed. So even something substantial as a stone, there will come a time when this stone is no longer here. It's become dust. And then the dust has become into nothingness. And similarly, this body in which we're living, the building, the city, the planet, everything, ultimately will disappear. This is guaranteed. This is not religion. This is a fact. This is scientific fact. Requires no faith. It just requires a little intelligence to consider. So all these things will disappear and they'll be gone. So ultimately is not real. But whereas the self, the soul, and Krishna, that is eternal. That will never be finished. So even though this body will have to die, that body will have to be finished, I will not be finished. That also is not a matter of faith. It's a matter of little introspection and intellect. Because we can see that we've all existed throughout the various changes of the body. God has existed. Someone has no faith, but with a little intelligence, there must be God. And so God has existed before this planet. He exists at the present. He'll exist when the planet is finished. And when we wake up, when the soul wakes up, then this whole existence with millions and millions of births will seem just like when you wake up from a dream. Because it is a very short period of time. 100 years is nothing, but even 100 million years is nothing for a person who has actually woken up to their spiritual consciousness. So this is where happiness is to be found, and satisfaction and knowledge. So what exists on that platform? When we actually achieve our spiritual existence and spiritual consciousness, what exists on that platform? We can know it from Narayan here, because we wonder if we study the teachings of Lord Buddha or Lao Tzu or some of the other scholars, we understand that there is nirvana. But what is nirvana? Lord Buddha said, "Don't worry about it. You're not sufficiently knowledgeable to understand. You just understand you are suffering now." Now you are suffering. It's like someone saying, "What's it like when I get out of the water?" You're drowning. Take the life raft and get out. But we have from Narayan, and now we are a little bit out, we can begin to understand what it is like on the spiritual platform. It is not at all, we think, oh man, an eternity and no sense gratification. What kind of life is that? So we're not maybe so enthusiastic to pursue it. But actually we learn from here how wonderful is this life on the spiritual platform. We can begin to experience it now. What is this life on the spiritual platform? It is ananda. And from where does this ananda come? It comes from love. It comes from a loving exchange between the living being and Krishna, the supreme being. So we know if we think in this life, I want to be happy. How if we think, okay, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you so many wishes. So now you have these wishes, and you're a materialist, so I'll give you these wishes. What will you wish for? I wish for money. Okay, well, why do you want money? That gives me freedom. Okay, so now you have freedom. Here's all the money. But now you have the money. You just leave it in the bank? Well, no. I want someone. I want this nice girl. I want this nice boy. I want someone to enjoy with. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to the Caribbean by myself. You can go to the Caribbean by yourself and go snorkeling. No. I want someone to go with me. I want to go with someone. I want to have an exchange. I want to have loving exchange with this person in a wonderful place with freedom. That is the spiritual world. The love that we are seeking after in this world, we all want so much to have this, is a reflection of the love that we have in the spiritual world. The heart, in this world, our heart, when we can feel full love, is not but a thimbleful of the ocean of love that is actually in our heart. We just have to unlock that. We feel some love in this life, and from that we get happiness. And Krishna consciousness is not opposed to that, because Krishna consciousness is not a desert. The yogis have to oppose that, because that love in this life for them blocks their ability to make spiritual advancement. But the process of Krishna consciousness is so powerful and transcendental, as given by Lord Chaitanya, that we don't have to reject the happiness of this world. But we have to be intelligent and knowledgeable and see it for what it is. That it is temporary, and it is a reflection of the full happiness that we can have on the spiritual platform as that ocean of love awakens within our heart for its natural object, which is the Supreme. Just as a child naturally loves its parents, we love the Supreme Person, Krishna, who is everything. So, in other words, rather than loving a part, because if we love another person in this world, that's fine. But it is a thimbleful, because that person is a tiny part. But because of that person is also connected with Krishna, therefore we can love that person. But why love it? If you're going for wealth, why be satisfied with $1 when you can have millions and millions of dollars? Why have love with one tiny thing, which is okay, but why not also have love with the whole? The Supreme Whole. It's not, the Supreme Whole is not impersonal. The Supreme Whole is a person, is Krishna. And so we are all part and parcel of Krishna. We are all Krishna in that sense. So when we develop love for Krishna, we have love for everyone automatically. It is not a relative or exclusive love. It is a universal love. And so when that love is opened up within our hearts, we feel absolute satisfaction of life, because that is our natural position. And then Krishna reciprocates that love. Not just Krishna, but Radha and Krishna, Lakshmi Narayan, and all the billions of living beings who are his parts and parcels are all reciprocating. So we're in love with everything, and everything is in love with us in a very personal sense. And so so there's nothing more than that. There's nothing more than that. There's no need for working. There's no need for responsibilities. There's only love. So the living being, his whole heart, her whole heart, our whole hearts are simply filled with love for Krishna and everything connected with Krishna. And Krishna and everything connected with Krishna is filled with love for us. And so that exchange takes place eternally. And it's ever fresh. We think, oh, we go to Vaikuntha, we'll get tired of being in Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha changes. Every single moment in Vaikuntha, every single moment in Krishna Loka is different. Krishna's pastimes are eternal, but no two pastimes are the same. And every moment there are new pastimes. Every moment, Krishna's love for his devotees is expanding, and the love of Krishna's devotees for Krishna is expanding. And Radha and Krishna are loving each other more and more. Just imagine if you had our youthful dream. When we're in youth, our dream is, if we are a lady, to find that wonderful young man. If we're a young man, to find that young, wonderful young woman. And we'll just enjoy. If we can just imagine, oh, and then this person is so pleasing to look at, and I'm pleased, they're pleased to look at me, and we have everything, you know, everything that we want, we have, we go places and we do things. And we see in this material world, people have that for some time and it's lost, because we naturally grow old. In the spiritual world, no one grows old. That's never lost. It's always present between Radha and Krishna. And we, as devotees, are able to participate in that exchange between Radha and Krishna. We actually, the devotees in Krishna Loka actually feel. It's like if there's a generator in the power plant and you plug into the socket, you can get the energy that's coming from that power plant and you can use it for your purposes. So similarly, in the spiritual world, the devotees are all connected. They're all plugged in to that exchange between Radha and Krishna, which is so powerful that all of the universe, all of the millions of universes, of which this is only one-fourth of the entire creation of the Lord, this entire creation is energized by that exchange between Radha and Krishna. And it goes on eternally. And it's infinite. The love that the two feel for each other and the pastimes that they feel and enjoy with each other. And we can plug into that. And we plug into it in our constitutional position as servitors. So we feel, actually, the devotee feels more pleasure to give and participate and to bring Radha and Krishna together than the devotee feel. That's where the devotee feels this constitutional happiness. And Krishna feels constitutional happiness giving pleasure to the devotee. So it's a perfect exchange. And it's a good deal for us, because what capacity do we have to give pleasure? We're very infinitesimal. So if I give you everything I have, you will not get a whole lot. If I gave you everything, if I gave myself to you, this would not be that great an advantage to you. But I give myself to Krishna, he is pleased to receive. Just like if a child, gives something to the parent. Parent is not getting advantage. The child has nothing to give. But the parent feels very happy in the love that the parent feels from the child. So Krishna feels very happy when we give ourselves to him or give our service to him, because we are his beloved children or parts and parcels. And then Krishna gives himself to us. That's a good deal for us, because he is infinite. And he like Prabhupada used to say, if I give you $1 million, all your $2 problems are solved. Your $1-$2 problems are automatically solved. I give you $1 million. You have no more little problems. So you get Krishna, no more problems. So someone like Maharaj Amrit, so there's so many examples of Sanatana Goswami was asked, there's a famous story. Someone asked him, where is the, you have a touchstone, give me the touchstone. And I threw it in a rubbish heap. And so he ran to get the touchstone from the rubbish heap. And then he thought, why did he throw the touchstone in the rubbish heap? He must have something better. So he went to Sanatana, why did you throw the touchstone in the rubbish heap? I don't have no need. I have the holy names. It is better. Maharaj Ambarish, he was king, but his interest was not in being king. His interest was because now he had Krishna. There's no need to be king. There's no need for anything. Sukadeva Goswami, wherever he went, the urchins, the village children would throw stones and urinate on him. He didn't care. He was so happy. And there's a famous story when Alexander the Great went to India. He met one yogi. And let's see, how's the story go? He met the yogi, and the yogi was living in a little hut. And he said, you come serve me, and I'll put you in a palace. And the yogi laughed. He said, I have no interest in that. I have much more happiness sitting here. How can that be? So then Alexander the Great questioned. And the story goes, he learned from this yogi. Eventually, soon thereafter, he left India. So maybe his next life, he got a little better position. But there are so many examples of devotees, once they reach Krishna, Madhavendra Puri, he was simply traveling alone. He didn't want any recognition. He was, because the Chira Gopinath stole some milk for him, he could become now very famous and respected and high position. He didn't want high position. He immediately left that place. Because getting high position in the material world can affect your heart. Sri Vikram Maharaj told a nice story yesterday that Prabhupada was in London and was giving a lecture early in 1968, and some man in the crowd, a large crowd, man in the crowd was interfering and bringing up something about Lord Shiva, and Prabhupada just said, sit down, nonsense. So the man sat down, and Prabhupada was very powerful, and people recognized his power. So next day, Sri Vikram Maharaj was massaging Prabhupada, and he was saying, Prabhupada, you're so powerful. And Prabhupada then just said from the deep core of his heart, he said, no, no, no. He said, I am simply humble servant. Because why is a devotee? Because that material opulence can interfere with the devotee's heart, where the devotee reaches Krishna. So the devotee is getting so much pleasure from his relationship with Krishna and the heart, he does not want material opulence that will interfere with that. There's this famous story of Tukaram, who's a great saint, and Shivaji, who was a very powerful king, who actually was a king who stopped the Mohammedan advancement in India about Maharashtran area, and he heard of this Tukaram, who was a simple, humble devotee, and he came to Tukaram and he gave him, because he heard he was a saint, so he gave him huge amounts of opulence, gold and cloth, and because Tukaram was living impoverished, and so the Tukaram's wife and children were very happy to receive this. And then Tukaram came home and he saw it. He gave it all back. He said, no, this is poison. This will hurt our spiritual life. So spiritual life, the connection with Krishna within the heart, gives full happiness eternally, full satisfaction, whereas the material things, and we can use these material things for Krishna. We don't, it's not Tukaram, but we're not exactly like Tukaram. He is very advanced. We may not be so advanced, and also our business is preaching Krishna consciousness. So there's the prayers for creative energy by Lord Brahma probably says in one purport that sometimes a devotee may actually work hard for getting some material thing. So we are not necessarily ascetics. We may want to be, you know, Maharaj Ambarish was a king. Arjuna and Yudhisthira Maharaj were kings. Dhruva Maharaj, a king. Prahlad Maharaj, king. These are great personalities, and they are hugely opulent. All the demigods are devotees. So we may do that, but the difference is we do not do it for ourselves. It's like in the spiritual world in Vrindavan, a devotee picks a flower, not for himself, but to give to Radha and Krishna. So in this material world, we may pick a flower. We may go out and we may get some academic position. We may get a degree in the university, or we may start a business and make money, or we may become a soldier or a king or whatever we may become. But we don't do it for ourselves. We pick that flower for Krishna. So the person, the devotee, advanced devotee, Maharaj Ambarish, Durvasa is thinking, I am an ascetic. This man is a worldly man. He is a king, and they are giving him more respect than me. This is crazy. So we may see, and from a material estimation, a devotee in this world may appear to be just like a materialist. There's one, Lord Chaitanya, one of his followers, was very wealthy, and another one was very poor. And so he asked Lord Chaitanya, the poor one, said, I want to be initiated. So Lord Chaitanya sent him to the rich person to be a rich initiated. And so he couldn't understand. Why? This man is a worldly person. Why are you sending me, the renounced person, to this rich person to be initiated? And so he couldn't understand. And then this rich person came on his palanquin and saw all his servants, so much opulence. And then someone said the name of Krishna in his presence. And the wealthy man fell down in ecstasy. So you could see, whatever the externals are not the criteria for judging a devotee. Because a devotee in this world may appear to be just like the materialist, but for one who's actually advanced, he's never a materialist. Whatever material thing he's getting is for Krishna's service. So last point, how do we get to that position? How do we get from where we are now to the position of unlocking this love of God within our hearts? So Prabhupada tells us in this purport, by quoting this verse in the Bhagavad Gita in the 10th chapter, perhaps the essential verse of the Bhagavad Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam pratipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. That our process is not cultivation of knowledge, although we do that. Our process is not renunciation, although we do that. Our process is not working hard in this material world, although we do that. Our process is to try to become Krishna conscious. And the essential core element of that process of becoming Krishna conscious is the Maha Mantra, is given by Lord Chaitanya in his Shikshastika prayers. That even though we may not have an attraction in the beginning, the holy name of the Lord is the only means. Your holy name alone can render all a benediction upon the suffering human society. And therefore, you have hundreds of millions of names, like Krishna, Govinda, and so forth. You are so kind, he may approach you easy by these holy names. But unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction for them. So this is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the the avatar, the yuga avatar, the incarnation of this age, and he has given this process, the core process of chanting the holy name sincerely, as much as possible without offense. First offense, we see Durvasa Muni committed the first offense to blaspheming the devotees. We may not understand the devotees. We may not understand our God brothers and God sisters. We must withhold our criticism and certainly our blasphemy of them, because in this age of quarrel, we are all tend to criticize each other. We love to criticize each other. We spend hours and hours, lifetimes, criticizing other living beings, not knowing that every living being is part and parcel of Krishna. But especially devotees, we should not criticize the devotees unless it's a constructive criticism. So that, and chanting the holy names. And then that's the process. And then sincerely try to serve Krishna. Chant the holy names and sincerely try to serve Krishna. And then be patient. Then be patient. Tesham satata yuktanam. This is not knowledge. It is good to make some intellectual endeavor. But this is not ordinary intellectual knowledge that you can understand like you can understand physics or biology or Shakespeare. It is not that kind of knowledge. It is knowledge. It is like learning how to paint a beautiful painting. It's something that's in the heart. It has to come from within the heart. And so the beginning has to be sincerity. Love of Krishna begins with sincerity. Sincerely taking up the process. And then gradually Krishna will reveal himself to you. Tesham satata yuktanam. You cannot force God to appear within your heart. He's there. You cannot force him to reveal himself to you. He will do so in exchange for what? Love. When you love him, he loves you. He loves you already. But when he sees that you're trying to love him again, then he will gradually reveal himself to you in his own way. And it begins with sincerely chanting. And it doesn't take long. Like Lord George says, it takes too long. Right? Says it takes too long. It actually doesn't take too long because he's already gone. So this lifetime is very short for him and for me and you and all of us. This lifetime is so short. Trust me. I was just, Maharaj and I were talking, and I just feel like I just stepped back into 1978 when he and I were together in the Gainesville Temple over on Depot Avenue. It has the same feel to it. Only now his hair is white, my hair is white. I'm 60, almost 63 years old. I was in my 20s. We began Krishna consciousness. I was 22. I remember when Maharaj came to the temple. It's yesterday. But you endeavor day after day. It's just like anything else, playing the piano or getting an education. It doesn't happen in one day. It happens in a day after day after day after day. You just develop a habit, develop a routine, develop a heart set of Krishna consciousness, and then this knowledge will be revealed to you within the heart. Krishna will reveal it, and then you'll understand. You'll understand. All these things that we're reading, they will have deeper and deeper and deeper meaning. It's unlimited how deep. Every verse is deeper than the ocean, deeper than the universe. Every verse. It begins with understanding intellectually and then spiritually perceiving and realizing deeper and deeper and deeper understanding. That's how the process goes forward. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Any questions? Maharaj?
Durvasa Muni, he made a big offense. So I was thinking maybe we have like a few minutes. Maybe you could discuss Vaishnava Aparadha and the dangers of it and stuff like that, because we are living in a group of 25, 30 people, and you said, offense is very easy to make, defending and immediately barking and stuff like that. So maybe you could describe a little bit or discuss a little bit about offense to the Vaishnavas and how to avoid and how to discuss and stuff.
Well, the The easy one, sort of the obvious one, is that Durvasa Muni became envious of Maharaj Ambarish, and then he was chased by Sudarshan Chakra. So we should certainly avoid any offenses against Vaishnavas. But how to do that? The flip side is, look at Maharaj Ambarish. He did not take the offense. So that is Vaishnava. He actually does, and that's advanced Vaishnava. He did not take the offense. So he accepted. Yes, it says, I remember the story of Durvasa Muni chastised, you ate before I did, therefore I curse you. And so Maharaj Ambarish said, yes, you were right. And so then Krishna took up the defense. So we're not Maharaj Ambarish. We cannot, someone offends me, it's not like he's going to be chased by the Sudarshan Chakra. That's not going to happen. But I should cultivate humility. Always thinking, I am a servant. I'm a tiny servant. Because however big we may become, we are always going to be a tiny servant. That's never going to change. No matter how big and powerful and famous we become. We'll never become greater than Maharaj Ambarish. He was a king of the whole planet, I think. We're not going to become greater than Srila Prabhupada. He was the greatest acharya and preacher. So we're always going to be tiny. So if we can cultivate that mentality, then we don't become offended. That's how offenses start. Someone may say something, or we may hear that they said something about us, and it's a criticism. In this age of quarrel, we are all going to be criticized. We are all going to be criticized and, disrespected. This is inevitable. And so if we then become angry, then we then attack the other person, and this is how offenses begin. And they can swallow us up. So that, therefore, unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction for them. One can chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street, more tolerant than the tree, ready to offer all respects to others, expecting none for oneself. In such a state, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. That's how we develop a taste. But the problem is, it's like chicken and egg, because you can't do that unless you have a taste. Because if you don't have a spiritual taste, then you become, someone criticizes you, it hurts so bad. And then you want to retaliate so badly. And if you don't have a spiritual taste, it's hard to avoid that. But if you have a spiritual taste, you can take shelter of your spiritual taste, and then these material things don't matter. So it's like, it takes some time for the taste to really develop. In the meantime, we can't imitate Lord Chaitanya, thinking, I'm lower as a straw. One time a devotee said to Prabhupada, I am the most fallen. Prabhupada said, you are not the most anything. So we can't imitate that I'm the straw in the street. But at the same time, we should try to cultivate not being angry and not being offended. And try to remember Maharaj Ambarish, and try to learn a little tolerance. And most of the time when people offend us, they don't really mean to offend us. They're just upset about something, or maybe it's a misunderstanding 99% of the time. So if we can cultivate that, then we can avoid the offenses better. Hare Krishna. I think we're finished. Yes. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for having me.